Jesus, I pray that my words would be yours. I pray that you would guide this time together as we corporately worship you and as we now corporately just learn from your word. Father, I pray that you would be here among us and that you would love us and that, Lord, you would fill this place with your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Typically at this point, I have some sort of cute little story that causes an icebreaker that makes you laugh a little bit, possibly just makes you loosen up a little bit. I don't have that, so let's all just laugh. Okay, there. That was my story, and we're just going to dive into the Bible. This is one of my favorite types of sermons to preach is just expository. We're gonna go straight through the Word of God, and we're going to look at Mark and Luke. Last week we talked about we talked a little bit about what Jesus says about calling his disciples and how Jesus's disciple calling was not just some song and dance routine where all of a sudden he came in and was like, "Hey, join us," and everybody just sort of like a musical all joined him, having never met him before or never experienced who he was before. There was some depth to their relationship before Jesus just said, "Hey, come on, let's follow me, drop your nets and let's go." There was a huge sacrifice that the disciples had to make in leaving all of this financial security that they had just attained from Jesus catching two boatloads of fish in one outing. And so they just had a tremendous amount of wealth sitting on the shores when Jesus said, "Come on, let's go." And they left their nets and they walked with Jesus. And they spent the next 3 years, in fact, the rest of their lives, just doing that, making fishers of men, becoming fishers of men and making disciples. And so Jesus had just said that. We're in a series called That's What He Said, and we're talking about the words of Jesus and what he has said. And this morning, we're going to be talking about specifically one section of Scripture, kind of in chronological order. After they've left the nets, then they left this place where they were ministering with people, and they go it's the Sabbath. It's Sunday. It's actually Saturday, but we'll say Sabbath, Sunday for us. It's easier. And he walks into the temple, and this is where we pick this up. Now, I do want to re-explain one thing, that we're going to be primarily focusing on the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, and those three Gospels are closely related in their timeline of what happened next and where Jesus went next, and it's not necessarily focused as much on the specific details of some of the things that Jesus talks about in John. And so John is a little bit more of a detailed gospel. It's a great gospel. It summarizes really well Jesus' life and ministry. But the Matthew, Mark, Luke deal with things all in a similar time frame. So there may be times that we dip into John and see what John says. But for the most part, we're going to be sticking with the synoptic gospels. Now today, this story that we're going to be talking about is only talked about in Mark and Luke. And we're going to look at it in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and following. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. If you don't, there's Bibles near you, and you can follow along. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage of Scripture in Mark. Then I'm going to go to Luke, and I'm going to read that passage of Scripture, and then we're going to start dissecting it a little bit and seeing how it applies to us. All right, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and following. It says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, let's flip over to Luke, if you want to. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 and following. And you're going to hear it sounds very, very much the same. But then he went down to Capernaum, and a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. All right, so what strikes you? The first thing that really strikes you out of that passage, and I'm going to open it up and just ask you to kind of interact with me on this. What strikes you, the first part that strikes you out of this passage? With authority. Okay. All right. All right. With authority. What else? The demons knew who Jesus was. Yeah. What else? Demons listened to him. Yeah. Anything else strike you? Right, so they're announcing to everybody, the demons are announcing to everybody, hey, this is Jesus, he's the Messiah, the Holy One. And Jesus says, shut up, right? Like, don't tell people. Jeez, what else? What else stands out to you? Rulers didn't have that authority. Yeah, the teachers of the law did not have that authority. What else? Yeah, Jesus had power to just come out of there, and they obeyed him, right? Anything seem strange about this? Yeah.
There was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue.
Yeah. There's a demon-possessed man in the synagogue.
You get that in church every day.
Yeah. You get, look at that. You get demons in the church? Demons go to church? Right? I mean, let's think about that just for a second. Demons, evil spirits, ones who hate the gospel and hate Jesus and hate God and want to tear us down and destroy us, they go to church. And it's not like they leave the demons at the door when the people walk in. They can enter into church. They can enter into a facility like this. They can be here right now with us in this place, demons, while we are worshiping the God of the universe. Our hang-ups and habits, our frustrations and all of the things that grip us and grab a hold of us can stay with us even while we're sitting here in this place. And it doesn't just fade away when we walk in his place. We have to renounce that in Jesus' name and ask him to deliver us. And it's by Jesus' authority that those things melt off of us. That's an interesting thought, right? So they go down to, it says in Luke, that says that they went down to Capernaum. They were in Nazareth area, which is in the high mountain range, and they had to go down to Capernaum. They actually walked down into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. And Luke says, as he always did. This is a normal thing for Jesus. If you're going on vacation and you're going somewhere and it's over Sunday, do you make a habit of saying, well, let's go to church today? Or do you sit in your hotel room or go someplace fun on that Sabbath morning. Jesus was not about vacationing. He wasn't about taking a break and going to the Hilton. He was about any time that it was the Sabbath, my job is to be in with God's people. Not just in with God's people, but in with God's people and then teaching them. And so Jesus walks in, right? Let's just imagine this for a second. Let's say I've got the morning figured out. We're going to be singing worship songs. I've got announcements. And then we're going to hang out and talk a little bit about Jesus. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about God. And we're going to talk about demons. We're going to talk about all this spiritual stuff. And Jesus comes in. And I mean, at what, like, do we have it set up, established in church today? Do we have it set up so that Jesus could come in and just tear the whole thing apart and say, I've got a lesson for you today. Here's the message today, and I'm going to give it. Or would I be like, okay, thank you, thanks, I appreciate that. If you could just have a seat and wait until I'm done talking about you, then, you know, maybe we'll see. You know, there has to be this willingness. And so there had to be some sort of structure in the synagogue to allow people to come in and teach. Now, Jesus comes in and begins teaching and preaching. Jesus is in the building, and at the same time, there's a demon-possessed man in the building. And Jesus' teaching didn't bring out the demon-possessed man. It didn't bring out the demon from him. His words, even though he was preaching with authority, even though he was preaching with passion and conviction and great wisdom, Jesus' words from the pulpit did not release this man from his demon. It was a relationship that had to become intimate between this man and Jesus. And it became intimate when that man started treading on Jesus' responsibilities and territory. Now listen, if a demon announces that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus later on is accused of associating with demons, and he doesn't renounce the demon-possessed man, they have something 3 years down the road to convict him on about his relationship with these demons. If he doesn't at this moment say, shut up! I'm not going to be associated with you at all. I'm not going to say, you're right, demon-possessed guy. I am the Son of God and the Messiah. Because that's associating with him. He becomes the Ed McMahon to his Johnny Carson. Right? He becomes has this relationship with this guy all of a sudden and with these demons. And you can't have that, and Jesus knows that, and so he tells him to shut up. It wasn't time for him to be revealed. And Jesus' encounter with him at that point, when that man started treading on Jesus' ground, Jesus looked at him and said, be quiet. Come out of him. Come out of him. It wasn't like Jesus had to go over and lay hands on him. It wasn't like he had to go over and be like, in the name of me, you know, come out of this man, you know, and do some dramatic thing. Jesus just simply had the authority to be able to say, shut it and get out. And we have that same authority that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given it to us. And so he's teaching as one with authority. It says, not as the teachers of the law, not as the scribes, is what that really means. Now let me explain to you who a scribe is. A scribe is the printing press. They didn't have printing presses, and so they needed to transcribe all of the Word of God, all of the Old Testament. And so we're talking about the entire Old Testament, right? I mean, this side of the Bible, they're transcribing it, and that's their job, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. And every time they came to the word God, Yahweh, every time they came to that word, they had to change their pen, change their clothes, and shower. And so that's a pretty extreme, I mean, you'd be like, this was a 14 shower day. You know, I mean, you start like measuring yourself like with the other scribes and be like, I went through 17 pens today, you know, be like, and so they knew the Word of God in and out, inside and out. They just knew it. They knew everything about it. They knew all the details, but they did not have the heart. Listen, a lot of us can read the Bible. We go through maybe a Bible reading plan. We go through Bible in a year, whatever. We make it a discipline to read the Bible on a daily basis. And you go through and you can read this thing. You can read this thing inside and out. You can know this. You can know this and not live it. You can know this and not allow it to change your heart. You can know this thing and not allow your spirit to be overwhelmed by it, to be broken by it. Demons know the Word of God. Demons go to church. Satan was using the Bible to tempt Jesus. I mean, it's not like this alone is going to save you. It's not like a sermon convicting you is going to save you. It is an interpersonal relationship with Jesus that will alone save you, and that is it, between you and Jesus, and allowing Him to penetrate your heart and allow these words to dissect the spirit within you and to ravage your life, to totally wreck it, transform it. Now, it's a pretty powerful thing. And so Jesus tells him, so listen to what this spirit cries out, this evil spirit cries out. It says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, what's the problem with some of the things that he's saying there? Question that he's asking. In context with maybe how we view demons, does this seem like a normal question? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He doesn't have knowledge. He's afraid. He's asking a legitimate question. I mean, he's in church. He's hanging out there with Jesus, and it's not like he is like on the offensive and he's attacking Jesus. He's asking a question that he probably really wants to know. Jesus, what do you want with us? Why are you here? Can you give us some insight as to what your goals are? And why do you think that he wants insight as to what Jesus' goals are? So he could destroy those goals. So he could go before those goals and he can wreck them. And so he's saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." I mean, it's a pretty telling sign that demons, first of all, they are not all-knowing. They do not have all the knowledge, okay? They don't know all of the story. And so they're trying desperately to grab a hold of whatever they can in order to wreck it, whatever they can of Jesus's, whatever they can of God's goodness, and try and wreck it. I was in Liberia when I came up, and it was the last day that we were there, and this is the most personal encounter that I've had with a demon-possessed person, and that's why I share it with you, is that I'm in Liberia, we're getting ready to go that afternoon, it's a Sunday morning, and we're having a service out in this grove of trees, and there's a little creek that runs behind this grove of trees. And I was having fun worshiping with all of these people in this African village, and I'm taking these huge water bottles and turning them into drums, and we're playing these drums, me and this kid, and next to me and a couple other people are just having a great time worshiping the Lord. And it comes to the point where we're going to go and baptize people. And we had 17 people that we're going to baptize that morning, all lined up, ready to go. And I'm standing there just in awe of this, and the worship is going, and the worship just keeps repeating the same song over and over and over again. And I'm just listening to the words and amazed at what's happening and what God's doing. And all of a sudden, a lady in the worship team started screaming. Started just screaming at the top of her lungs and fell on the ground and started and actually threw herself into the worship team trying to get them to stop. She just was yelling. I thought that a bee flew into her skull. That's what it looked like to me. It looked like a bee, like, flew into her ear and started buzzing around, and she just went nuts, grabbing at her head, trying to rip this thing out of her head. She was just like, ah! And somebody said, is she slain in the spirit? I said, that doesn't look anything like the spirit at all. And so I talked to their pastor who was there, and I said, has she ever done this before? Is this a medical condition? Does she have epilepsy? Is this some sort of, like, you know, does this happen a lot? And he said, no, it's never happened before. And then at that point, discernment kicked in, and I realized exactly what we were dealing with, in that a woman was demon-possessed, and I don't know by how many demons, but it was obvious. And she was strong, and she was speaking in a voice that was not her own. And it was insane. And I'm like, I am not the right person for this job right now. I'm like, seriously? We're leaving in like 2 hours. What do you want me to do, God? And I start just like praying over her and just saying, and I start asking her, can you say Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is your Messiah? Can you say these things? And she wouldn't say them, couldn't say them, couldn't grab her voice enough to even say them. And all of a sudden, she's thrashing, and guys are trying to hold her down. Grown men couldn't keep her, just trying to keep her in a spot. And she's slashing and just fighting. And finally, she just stops and sits up. And I'm like, okay, that was crazy. I don't know if she's really, like, if she's still demon-possessed and they're just trying to trick me, you know, but I don't know. And so I'm like, can you say Jesus is the Son of God and your Lord and Savior? And she's like, Jesus is, and just sort of like mumbles. And I'm like, she's not released from this thing at all. And so she went over and started talking with some women, and I went over and started talking with some pastors, and we started going through some scriptures and looking at various scriptures that talked about demon possession and some of the strengths that demons have over people, and how and what Jesus does in order to deliver them. And some demons can only come out through really prayer and fasting. And so let's just really keep an eye on this lady, and let's watch her and see what she's going to do. And Lord, it knows whether or not he's going to deliver her or not. And so then I'm looking at her from across the way, and she is looking directly into my soul through her. She's like, she can hear every word I'm saying to these guys, but she is like way too far out of earshot to know what I'm saying. And she does it again, throws herself into these women and starts thrashing about again. And I go over again and start praying for her again, and she does the same thing, sits up, and is just like, just panicked. I could see this battle between darkness and good in this lady, and it was like she was not the one that was fighting with this. She did not want to be doing this. She felt embarrassed by this, but this demon was just thrashing her about and throwing her around, and the demon, I don't believe, ever came out of her during that period of time, but she never took her eyes off of my eyes the entire time, and it freaked me out and just blew me away. And I'm like, okay, I could have, A, thought she really had a medical condition and that she was just insane. But that was proven wrong by her pastor, who said she's perfectly normal all the time, that she's a wife of a husband and is a mother, has some kids, and that she's been really has never shown signs of this at all until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came into this place thick. And because of the presence of God, that demon just did not want to be there at all. Wanted it done, wanted it stopped. Listen, that sort of stuff happens today, and it happens even here in the U.S., and we can't pretend that demons are not around trying to mess with us and undercut us and mess up whatever Jesus has going on, and that's why we have to just be really, really cautious and careful and say, God, okay, Jesus, we want you to fill this place. Jesus, we want your demons to be gone. We don't want them here. We want, you know, Lord, we want this hedge of protection. People have prayed that, and you've probably heard it and asked the question that I have asked, why a hedge? Let's think of something bigger and stronger. Force field, maybe. But that's what was scriptural, right? Scripture, it says he prayed there would be a hedge of protection. And Satan said that about Job to God. He said, how could I even tempt Job? You've put a hedge of protection around him. You've covered him. You've made it so that I can't penetrate. And that's what we want for this church, is that God would put a protection around us so that he couldn't enter in. Jesus says to him, be quiet, and says sternly, come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out. Here's the thing that shocks me. People were amazed by Jesus' teaching. They were amazed by Jesus' teaching, to the point where Jesus then became famous. Here's where this all applies to us. Now, I read a whole bunch of things this week, all of these different sermons kind of talking about similar things that we're talking about this morning, and a lot of them were saying this. They would say this to their congregation, say, not all of us are teachers. I heard a guy say that. Well, I totally disagree. I couldn't disagree more. Every single one of us are teachers. You may not be gifted with the ability to stand in front of people and teach. You may not be gifted in the area of giving out a lesson plan or teaching in that way or another, but we all teach people that we influence. We all teach people that we influence. People learn from us by the way we walk. And are they amazed by your walk? Are they amazed by what Jesus is doing in you? Listen, we are all teachers, and you've got to ask yourself, are you teaching as one with authority? Are you teaching as one with Jesus at the core center of who you are, and that everything you teach points to Jesus? All of the lessons that we learn point to Jesus. That's been a prayer of mine for ever since I had our son Ezra, is that I would be a man that would teach my son after God's own heart, that everything that I teach would be pointed to Jesus, that the way that I discipline would point him towards Jesus, that the way that I would instruct, train, coach, anything would point him towards Jesus. You know, damn me if I teach my son some way that is contrary to the way Jesus wants me to teach him. You know, if I do something that is in the wrong in how I teach my son and that it points him away from Jesus, that is not preaching, teaching with authority of Jesus. That's me doing it on my own in worldly wisdom or in some fashion that is not disciplined or is some way just flesh, in anger, in rage. Do I fail? Yeah, I fail all the time. Do I ask for forgiveness? I try. Desperately, I try to ask my son for forgiveness when I teach him out of anger or out of my flesh, as opposed to when I'm trying to teach him in the direction of God. And we all do that. We all teach. We teach friends. We teach family members what it looks like to walk like Jesus. My dad had not been living with the Lord for a long period of time. And we had been working together doing concrete finishing. My parents got divorced, and my dad and I were working together still in concrete finishing. And he was not really living for the Lord. He wasn't going to church or anything. I didn't tell him, hey, you should go to church. I didn't say to him ever, hey, listen, you need to go and get your family involved in some Bible-believing fellowship, dude. This is my dad, right? I'm not going to just order him or instruct him when it's obvious that his life was going a different direction than the way that God wanted him to go. And so instead, I just worked with him. And I just let my life and told him what was going on in my life and all of the blessings and all of the tough stuff, but all of these things started to come out, and he started to see my life and how it was being affected by Jesus, and he began to get softer and softer to the idea of rededicating his life to Jesus. And he and his wife, 7 years after they got married, rededicated their lives to Jesus and adopted 2 kids, one from North Vietnam and one from South Vietnam, and have raised them in a godly, godly way for the last 17 years. Tremendous. And it's not necessarily something that I did, and I don't take credit for it. It's something Jesus did through me and through other people, where God was able to teach. God was able to teach with authority, here's what I can do for you. And here's what life can look like for you. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be hard? Yes. But here are the blessings. Here's the peace. Here's the love. Here's the joy. Here's all of these fulfilling things that Jesus can do for you. And the people were all amazed, and they asked this. What is this? I've been coming to the synagogue every Sabbath for my entire life and have never seen anything like that. Like a demon-possessed person being thrown out of a person. Why? Because scribes were teaching the knowledge that they had received from the words. It was rhetoric. It was words. It was all about the history. It was all about the various, you know, nuances of Scripture and talking and just debating and arguing over these various nuances in Scripture. It was intellectual. It was not relational. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in and relationalizes the whole thing. It's not a word. I just made it up, but it's a good one. I think maybe it is. It's a good word. I like it. We'll put it in the dictionary. So he comes in and he makes it personal. He comes in and he makes it personal. Guy gets thrown out. All of these people are like, I am shocked. What is this? What is this? They're asking each other. A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread throughout the whole region. And here's the deal. When we live relationally with Jesus, he can root out all of the crud. He can get rid of all the junk. He can take us and mold us and shape us into a new creation. And then people around you will be amazed when you begin teaching them through your life, living it in relationship with Jesus. People around you will be amazed. What is this new person? Who is this new person? My whole life I've been around this person, and now all of a sudden they're transformed and they're going crazy loving Jesus. And they're making decisions that are not wise in the world's eyes. They're casting down their nets and walking away from a fortune in order to follow this guy. This is insanity. And people will be amazed and people will be astonished and they will be in awe of what Jesus is doing through you. And that's what we want to be at Way of Life Fellowship. We want to live life in a way that causes people to see Jesus through us and in us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your love for us. God, I do pray that you would rid us of all of the hindrances that we have, all the things that keep us from worshiping you. Lord, I do pray that you would just cover this place. Not just this building on the Sabbath, not just this building on Sunday morning, Lord, I pray that you would cover each one of us as your church, Lord, as your bride. Father, I pray that you would protect each one of us as we leave this place, as Satan is going to try to undercut everything that we've learned today, everything that we have heard today. He's going to try and mess with us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would cover us, that you would provide protection for us. Lord, we love you. And we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.